Y'all be careful, I'm coming after you. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. We've just had a wonderful time already this week. We thank you for all the kindness. Had a wonderful meal with the Savages today, and appreciate Sister Savage so much. Wonderful, wonderful food. And it's just a joy to be here with all of you. Glad to see my friend, Brother Alvin. Love and appreciate Brother Doval, and just elated to hear about Charity. You be sure you tell her that Sister Kathy and Brother Shad are so happy for her. Amen. Oh, my, I'm so glad for God's mercy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be here with Brother Ben and his family. Ben was always my ace in the hole at Fairland. There's several times he bailed me out. I remember one time, especially for 13 years there, I run the 6 o'clock service and had two preachers lined up, maybe three, and one of them, he began to fizzle on me, and we still had about 45 minutes to the main service or so, a good 30 minutes anyway. So I stood over there and breathed a prayer and scanned the congregation, knowing that I needed to put a man in the pulpit until main service time, and I had not asked anyone earlier. And so I spoke to a little boy standing there beside me, and I handed him a little note that I had scribbled on, and I sent it to Ben, and it just simply said, "Get ready to preach." Amen. And preach he did. And so we love and appreciate Brother Ben Horton and his family. Always a great blessing to us every time they come our way. Well, let's see what the Lord will do for us. I want to read in two passages of Scripture. First, the 6th chapter of John. And then, secondly, the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. And I do desire your prayers, please, that the Lord will come to me and give me liberty tonight to preach to you the way I feel. I guess you would suppose that after preaching as long as I have attempted to preach, and perhaps you there from your place in the pew, you would think that perhaps this is something that comes easy. Very honestly, this is something for me that has never become easy. And I tremble. And today, while waiting on the Lord, I felt a burden settled on me that put an uneasiness in my spirit. And I have learned this one thing, and that is to not question the Lord, to just go and do what he bids me to do. So I come tonight just simply to preach to you what the Lord gave me. And so I have no other explanation, or I don't make excuse for this. Here it is, and this is what God's gave me. Chapter 6 of John. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the word. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Hebrews 3 and verse number 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach to you this message entitled, Dangerous Departures. I want you to be very honest with yourself tonight And I would like to speak candidly and pointedly to every one of us about our own lives. And I trust that you will just open up and allow self-introspection of your own life and look to yourself just as you really are. And let's talk about you and your experience with God. I want to warn us tonight about those dangerous points of departure. They are varied in that they may come in different ways. They may come in different means. They may be that they come to us in society. We feel peer pressure, and because of that peer pressure, we feel ourselves drawn in ways that we know are displeasing to God. We may feel ourselves pulled to a certain way that we know we should not because we see that others are going that way. Reminds me of something that Frank William Borum said. He said, a gregarious religion is a precarious religion. We need to watch and be careful lest we follow that herd instinct and we go a certain way just because others are going that way. And so they may come to us through society, or perhaps it may be in solitude. It may be something that you yourself specifically, and you alone in your quiet moments, you personally are dealing with something that you find yourself in a place of isolation. You find yourself all alone, and you feel that you are becoming susceptible to a sin, to some besetting sin, some weight in your life, that if only you would stop and be honest with yourself tonight, that thing is pulling you in the wrong direction. It may come to you because of prosperity. You see, because where there are 100 men that can bear adversity, there are few men that can bear success. And it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. And oftentimes, it's not poverty that leads us astray. It's rather prosperity that leads us astray. It's not adversity that we cannot stand against, because we stand against adversity. We brace ourselves and we put ourselves against the wind of adversity. But it's those days of advantage that we find ourselves susceptible to fall. Help us, O God. So while these points of departure are varied, we must be vigilant, and we must purpose, and we must make up our mind that nothing or nobody is going to cause us to turn our back and depart from the living God. Did you notice in our text in John 6 and verse 66, it said, from that time many of his disciples went back. May I say to you that the devil is looking for that point in time in your life. The devil is looking for that one advantageous moment that he can spring the trap. He's looking for that one hour when you're not on your guard. He's looking for that one point in time when you are not prayed up like you need to be. And then the trap will spring to life. And you will find yourself in an awful shape because you did not take heed. And you did not listen to the warning that God sent you. How many times have you heard a message like this before? How many times has God sent his man by to give a warning? There's danger signs. There's things you need to watch for. There's things that you need to be vigilant about. You need to take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from, in veering away, in being caught off guard and finding yourself making a dangerous departure. Oh, how silently, oh, how subtly, oh, how slowly it comes. In South Georgia and really throughout many parts of the South now, even in regions of South Mississippi, Southern Alabama, there is a certain plant that was imported decades ago called the kudzu. Kudzu was brought in to combat erosion. However, kudzu has destroyed literally thousands of acres of timber and farmland. It slowly, silently, but stealthily will destroy farmland and vegetation. Once that woody little vine takes its root, it is almost impossible to eliminate. Amen. Just a tiny seed, you would think nothing of it, but once it begins to grow, once it begins to take over, it will take a tree. If left alone, it will take over a forest. And so it is with spiritual and moral kudzu vines that choke out the spiritual life of the believer. Just a little thing we see, just a small thing we say, not really much, but little by little, it's getting more root and more root, and is choking out the life. And that's what I'm trying to preach tonight about, to make you aware, for you to become cognizant, for you to take heed and realize there's something in my life that is pulling me away. There's something in my life that is drawing me away. There's something in my life that is luring me away from God. Let me make 3 points that I would like for you to remember. First of all, I want to say that these points of departure are slight in their deviation. They're not an about face. They are not an abrupt turn. No, they're not an acute angle. They're not something that you do all in a moment where you turn your back completely and denounce your faith, where you in a moment's time become a scoffer, a critic, or an agnostic. But it's something that happens deviously, just a little bit at a time. Notice what the Bible said in 1 Samuel 12. You know the story. The people wanted a king, and Samuel warned them. And look what he says there in verse number 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And note again, he iterates and says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Hear the words of the prophet Samuel. Twice he asked of them, turn ye not aside. You see, here's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to make small compliances. He wants you to make little concessions. He wants you to make what seems to be an insignificant compromise. Amen. You do not make an abrupt turn. You do not leave the Holiness Church and denounce your upbringing. But in your heart and in your mind, you begin to make a mental ascent. In your thought patterns, in your own thinking, you begin to allow indulgences, and you begin to allow things to go on in your mind that one time you would have immediately dismissed. You would not have pondered them. You would not have given the devil occasion for you to have even those thought processes in your mind. But little by little, you have got off of the straight and narrow, and little by little, you have found yourself in a place that you know you should not be. You see, that was the warning that they heard. And we hear the warning. We listen, but we do not heed. You see, the descent into error is rarely violent. It's just soft transitions. It's subtle compromises that come so gradually. in its intermediate stages that happens a little at the time. One man called them halfway houses on the road to infidelity. A little here and a little there. A little giving up here and a little bit there. Here's the way it happens. Here's the steps that lead a man down. For you see, few people jump off the cliff into temptation. They rather take the stairs. And the first step is doubt. We begin to doubt. And then after Satan has put that seed of doubt in our mind, we begin to debate. You see, there's a discussion that begins to go on between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit hesitates us. The spirit says, be careful. The spirit warns us, go slow, watch your step. But the flesh says, indulge. The flesh says, enjoy. Is anybody going to help me while I preach? And doubt now moves to debate. And those things that were settled issues, those things that one time you would have never argued about, those things that one time would have never been, amen, an issue of debate in your own life, now you're thinking, well, others have done it, and it seems they've done it with occasion to liberty. It seems like it's okay for them to do it. And how many times do we fall into error and do we yield to temptation because we allow the flesh to win that debate in our mind? All because someone else does it. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Many of them died in infancy, but she still had a large, large family. And Susanna Wesley was greatly influenced by the writings of two missionaries, Zinzendorf and Plutchow. Don't try to say that. You can't do it unless you're anointed. Amen. She was so affected by the missionary writings of these two great men of God that she felt in her heart an endeavor for the missionary cause. But she knew that because she had a large family, that was her obligation. And then it came to her. She had a mission field in her own house. Amen. So with all of these children, and they was Jack, and they was Hetty, and then they was Molly. Those were the ones that were not notable. Of course, John and Charles, they were the ones that gained fame. Charles the songwriter, John the preacher. And so here's what she would do. Every day she would have devotion with all of them. And then singularly she would take one of them and she would alone have private devotion with that particular child. And she would follow that routine daily. And here's what she taught her children. She said, never judge right or wrong by what you see your brother or sister do, if they even may do it with liberty. She said, judge right or wrong by this measure. She said, if it darkens the light of God in your life, refrain from it. She said, if it causes you to lose your appetite for spiritual things, abstain from it. I think that's a good rule. It's not whether does somebody else do it or not. How about you and God? How about you and the Lord? That's what makes it right or wrong. First there's doubt, then there's debate, and ultimately there becomes denial. When you adamantly now refute and will even stand and argue, oh dear Lord, about the very things that were one time wrong, you said. Things that were one time sin, you said, but now you find yourself doing those same things. Many years ago, there was a great revivalist by the name of James Caulgie. And in his book, Revival Miscellaneous, he begins to write there. He tells about different ways to realize the besetting sin in your life. Ways that you can define what your besetting sin is. And I recall this is what Preacher Colgie said. He said the besetting sin of your life is the sin that you always go back to when you become cold in your experience. Oh, I'm preaching on dangerous departures. Amen. Were you prayed up? Were you on fire? Were you really where you should be? You would not be indulging in that sin. You would not be listening to that on that radio. You would not be setting that in the front of your eyes. Oh, I feel like preaching for a while tonight. I'm preaching on dangerous departures. James Colgie said that besetting sin is that sin for which you use most arguments to defend. You're always looking for something to prop it up. You're always looking for something to excuse it. Amen. Buckle your seatbelt. I feel like we're in for a rough ride. You gonna stay with me while I preach a while? Amen. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter who compromises. It doesn't matter who changes. It doesn't matter who lets up. It's still wholeness or hell. And you can't judge right or wrong by what everybody else is doing. What I want to know is, are you still living what you one time lived? Are you still walking holy? Are you still maintaining? Are you still keeping up? Are you where you need to be? Or have you made a dangerous departure in departing from the living God? The warning they had heard. The wrath of God if they did not hearken. You see, this digression is slow. And the beginning of sin is so obscure. And it happens so slowly and so silently that in its infancy and conception, it is so obscure that you hardly notice it. Oh, help me, Lord. An imperceptible fracture that is so small, but yet that's where it begins. But if left unattended, it grows into a gaping chasm. It becomes a gulf fixed that cannot be bridged. When once it was so small, it would not have been a big thing to pray through over. But you let it get out of hand, oh Lord. Amen. And it happened because you did not heed to the word of God. If you would have just listened, oh Israel, if you had only heeded what Samuel had said, if you had hearkened to the word of God, but no, you wanted to do it your way, and you did not want to heed. How many families do I know are in trouble? How many marriages are on the rocks? How many children are in an awful situation tonight because mom and dad led them away from the house of God because they got tired of hearing what the wholeness preacher had to say? I want to tell you something. The absolute authority is the Word of God. I have never seen like a day when preaching has become so denigrated. I've never seen like the day of where it seems like there is such lack of respect for what comes across the pulpit. I tell you how gullible America has become. I tell you how gullible the pew has become. You'll turn your radio on and hear what the news commentator has to say, and you will believe and repeat verbatim everything you hear on that radio, and you will accept it as truth. God forbid, if you do have one of them idiot boxes, you'll sit down in front of your TV and you'll believe everything that you see on that idiot box. Anybody want to shout amen? But then you'll come to the house of God and you'll want to debate and you'll want to argue about what comes across this pulpit when the man of God gets up and preaches to you out of a King James Bible, the pure, undefiled, unadulterated, eternal, inspired, amen, inerrant Word of God. You want to argue about that? I
say, church, it's time we get back to holiness. It's time we get back to truth. It's time we get back to right.
Amen. You can't go by the way you feel. You dare not even go by what you think. You got to go by what the Bible says. And I know of many people that have fallen into error. Many people that have fallen into false doctrine because they got away from what the book said. Have you ever flown in an airplane and noticed that you yourself or someone alongside of you was holding a full cup of coffee, and the pilot would bank that plane to the left or to the right? But no matter how steep a turn that, or he may bank that plane into a turn, that cup of coffee will remain level in its content. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that if that plane is in a bank or a turn and you drop something, it'll fall straight down? Or if someone is walking down the aisle, they're still standing straight. That's called the phenomena of inertia. And so to keep that pilot from becoming misguided, to keep that pilot from misjudging while flying through clouds or fog, or to prevent them from seeing the horizon incorrectly, they have to create an artificial horizon. And they teach those pilots, you do not fly by what you see on the horizon. You do not fly by instinct. Instinct is worse than useless in the clouds. And so there on that control panel is a gyroscope, and it creates an artificial horizon. It's a steady line that remains the same no matter if the wings go up or down. Oh, help me, Lord. You see, when the gyroscope was developed, it completely revolutionized flying because it put before the pilot an artificial horizon. And so then he did not have to try to trust his instincts. He did not have to trust his feelings, but he could look at the instrument panel and it would tell him exactly what to do. And so it is with this King James Bible. I dare not trust the way I feel. I dare not trust what I think. But I can trust the saith, the Word of God. Forrest Lanier was from Rome, Georgia. And he said during World War II, they sent him to San Antonio to train at Kelly Field. He said, my flight instructor told me, don't ever trust your instincts. Always trust your instrument panel. No matter what, don't never fly by your feelings. Always fly by that instrument panel. He said, sometime later, I found myself in the cockpit alone, flying by myself, and it was night. He said, I felt that my right wing was low. And he said, without looking down, he said, I changed direction just a small bit to raise up my right wing. He said, then it seemed as if still I had not raised it enough. He said, so I adjusted just a little bit more, and then more and more. He said, after some time, I suddenly awoke from seemingly a daze, and I realized the words of my instructor that said, never fly by your feelings. Having now pulled up again and again, he looked down to his flight instrument panel, and he said, I was flying upside down and going in the wrong direction. And I'm preaching to somebody tonight. It didn't happen overnight, but a little at a time, here, there, and a little there. You don't realize it, but the devil's got you upside down. And you're going in the wrong direction because you've not took heed to thus saith the Word of God. Oh, I need to preach to you for a while. These are dangerous departures that come to you and I. These dangerous departures are first, mark this, slight in their deviation. Secondly now, these dangerous departures are pacific in their decline. And here's where I want to hone in real close. Here's where I'd like to really try to get you to look to yourself, please. It might have been anything. It could have been several things. But you know it's particularly one thing. Oh, help me, God. This is the way Paul said it to young Mark. He said to Timothy, rather, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And then he says, take Mark. Here Paul speaks to Timothy, and he mentions Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. This was the pivotal point. Oh, please help me, Lord. This was the defining moment. This was the place in the path where he got out of line. It all come down to this one specific place. This was the defining moment in Demas's life. I don't know how it happens. I only know it happens. I've seen it happen again and again and again. I think no one says it any better than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "In our members there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which appears suddenly, both with fierceness and with irresistible power. And that desire seizes mastery over the flesh. And all at once, a secret smoldering fire, long latent, is now kindled. And the flesh begins to burn. And all at once, it is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, our ambition, our vanity, our desire for revenge, our love of fame, our power, our greed, our money. Suddenly, when this flame comes to life, our joy in God is extinguished, and we seek now only to satisfy the creature rather than to glorify the Creator. And now God at this moment has become quite unreal to us. God loses all reality, and the only desire that is real to the creature, is to satisfy our own desire. Satan, he says, does not fill us with a hatred of God, but rather of a forgetfulness of God. We have forgotten God. The lust that has aroused within us, it engrosses our thoughts, it envelops our mind, and it takes us to levels of iniquity that we thought we would never go, and the powers of discrimination and decision are taken from us, all because something of this world turns us aside. Oh God, help us tonight. What happened to Demas? What happened to Demas that was so specific in his decline? He desired the allurements of the present. He desired the allurements of the present. I read something by W.L. Watkinson. Should I live to be 100, I'll always remember. He said, "Wishing to tempt an Englishman, the devil generally appears in the shape of a man's wife." If I know the Spirit of God, and if I have ever heard the voice of God, I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart that someone here, you're listening to things that one time you would have never listened to, but because of the voice that's speaking, it's hard for you to turn away from it. You're thinking within yourself, that's the person I love. That's the person that's nearest and dearest to me. That's my companion. That's one of my children. How could they ever want me to do anything that's wrong? Oh, I wish I could preach a while. How could I ever feel like that they would lead me astray? They would not be my enemy. Oh, they would not be the one that would be against me. But here sets in the rot. Here's where the decay begins to take place. Here the enticing opening comes to go to the lower life. Here's where one lures us away for our love for God, because we love our children, or we love our companion. We love them so much that they lure us away for our love for God. But you don't understand, Brother MacDonald. It's my wife or my husband or my child. It's what they want to do. And it's hard for me to stand against them. And that's something that I've seen happen tragically time and again. I've seen those that stood valiantly for truth. I've seen those that stood staunchly for right until it got within their own house. Amen. Please help me, Lord. It becomes harder to say it's wrong when you see one of your own doing it. It becomes more difficult, amen, when it's your own grandchild or your own son or daughter. Some years ago, I knew a dear preacher that had always stood and still stands, amen, against women shortening their hair. And that means biting, burning, clipping, snipping, shortening anyway. He was against women shortening their hair. I sometimes have heard people say that, you know, well, the sister, she says, I don't cut my hair, I just trim my hair. My response to that is this: I got a Case Double X, razor sharp. And if you contend there's no difference between cutting and trimming, I want you to come up here. I'm going to trim your finger. I'm not going to cut it. I want to tell you there's no difference whether you trim it or cut it. If you shorten it, it's wrong. Can you say amen? I should have got more amens than that. I got to preaching on bobbed hair at Trinity some time ago where I pastor, and I said it with my mom sitting there and she cried and wept. I said, if my own mama cuts hers, it's still wrong. You hear me? The easiest thing in the world sometimes to do is back up on it when it gets in the family. But it's right no matter what anybody else says. It's still holiness or hell. Dear man of God that had stood against women cutting their hair for years, they come to him and said, your daughter has cut her hair. He didn't know it. He hadn't even been aware of it. But oh, I admire him for his courage. He said, well, then she'll have to go get set on the pew just like everybody else. And that's exactly what she done until she prayed completely through over it and got back where she needed to be. I want to tell you, the standard don't change just because of what your name is. The standard don't change just because who your mama is or just because of who your daddy is. Holiness is still right. I need some amens while I preach a little bit. I tell you, it's still truth and it's still right. And God give us some men that'll stand up with the backbone of a saw log and stand behind the preacher and stand for what's right and stand for holiness. Hey, man. Husband, I want you to hear me. When it gets to your own house, That's when you're really going to have to stand. When it comes to your own bloodline, that's when it gets hard. And you're going to have to decide whether you really believe it or not. It's hard when you have to look at your own family members and say you're wrong. And I know sometimes because they're dear to us, it's easier to try to embellish or, you know, just simply overlook and smooth it out to where it really is not as bad as it really is. Oh, help me, Lord. I remember my dad, I've heard him tell lots of times, and I remember when Dad got saved, I was 5 years old. We had three TVs in our home. There's one in the living room, one in the kitchen, and one in Daddy's bedroom. Daddy got saved in 1970, and when Daddy got saved, he got rid of all of his TVs. He really got saved. And I told him at the home church this the other day. And we've got some that attend our church that have TVs. But I said, you know, when Dad got saved, he got rid of all three. And when you pray through, you'll get rid of yours too. Amen. And I've got family that's got them. But nevertheless, when you get good and pray through, you'll get that idiot box out of your house. Amen. But my granny, God love her, she said to my mother, she said, Carolyn, how in the world are you going to raise them boys without a TV? She said, if you'll let me, I'll go buy one. I thought it sounded like a pretty good deal myself at the time. You know, here I was, 7, 8 years old. Time come when I become a married man. Never brought a TV in my home. Never brought a movie in my home. I got into this preaching a long time ago. And I've traveled all over this country. And I made my wife and myself a promise many, 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 many long years ago. I said, I'll never walk into a motel room and turn one on. And from that day to this, I've kept my vow. And here's where I need to preach to you for a while. If it's wrong for you to do it in your own home, it's wrong for you to go watch it at somebody else's home. Amen. Oh, I need to preach a while. You got to be careful of those subtle indulgences. Grandma says, oh, it ain't no big thing. That ain't no big deal. It really don't matter. It does matter. That's my child. That's my young'un. I want them to be saved. I don't want things of this world to affect them. I don't want them to go the way of the world. You gonna sit there and look at me or shout amen at the preacher? I'm telling you, we got to be careful lest our children be led astray. Would you lift your hands and give the Lord a praise? Amen. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. You see, these points of departure are specific in their decline. And Demas, he desired the allurements of the present. And he despised the appearing that was promised. Paul, he was not looking for the allurements of the present. But Paul was awaiting the promise of the Lord. What you and I have got to do is stop looking around and start looking up. The pottage of the present, amen, will not satisfy. Help me, Lord. Help me, Holy Ghost. I felt the Holy Ghost whisper to me and say, prophesy, son of man. For the Lord would say unto you this night, surely once again I have warned you. But I would say to you this night, either you will pray through and you will repent of this, or soon everyone will know what you and God have known for a long time, and that is the backsliding that is in your heart. Would you lift your hands and ask God to help somebody in this house tonight? I want you to stand all over the house. I'm not through with this message, but I'm through for tonight. And I feel like God wants me to make an altar while they get a song. Father in heaven, you're speaking to some heart in this place. You're speaking to some life in this building. You're speaking to some soul in this house. They're at a crossroads. They're at a moment of decision. And God, they're about to make a dangerous departure. They're about to go in the wrong way. Oh, God, help them tonight. Hey. I feel like God, by His Holy Ghost, has affected your heart tonight to make you aware of those small compliances, them little seemingly compromises that you've made, just areas that you've given just a little bit. But in the end, they're going to cost you. For while departures may be slight in their deviation, and they may be pacific in their decline, they're always serious in their destiny. And it's going to cost you ultimately. In the end, you're going to pay. When it would have been better, it would have been better for you to have heeded the warning. Oh, I feel the Lord here tonight. The devil has told you it really don't matter. It's just a little thing. It really don't matter. And I'm telling you tonight, it does matter. It matters a lot. It matters most. And it's checkup time. You hear, Brother Shad, it's checkup time. Some of you mentally, in your mind, you've made assent. And you've become accepting of things that one time you would have never tolerated. But you've given allowance to it. And you're on that moral decline. And given enough time, your feet's going to catch up with your heart. You listen to Brother Shad. Given enough time, your feet's going to catch up with your heart. You're here tonight, and you need to be in this altar. I want you to be the first to come. I didn't ask you what your name is. I didn't ask you if you hold an office in this church. I don't care what your post of duty may be, but I'm talking about you and God tonight. And you need to pray. I want you to come on right now. You've made compromises. You've made allowances. And God has dealt with your heart. Come on. I feel like there's a young lady here tonight. The Holy Ghost has put His hand on you and read your heart. You need to be in this altar. Would you come right now? Have I got a praying church? Have I got a praying church? Oh, please help me, Holy Ghost. How about it, church? You're going to rally with the man of God? You're going to help me pray in this altar? You that know how to labor with the man of God, would you pull right now for this altar service? I feel like the Lord is striving with someone here. I feel like the Lord is striving with somebody here. Oh, hallelujah. The devil wants you to think that it's trivial. It's meaningless. It's insignificant. I want to tell you it matters. It matters, those compromises that you've allowed. those little things you've picked up, you need to come talk to God about it. In the name of Jesus. Pray right on, church. Pray right on. Oh, please, Holy Ghost. Have you made allowances that one time you would have never made? Have you made concessions that one time you would condemned others for? And now you're doing the same things? Oh, come on. Be man enough to admit it. Be woman enough to confess it. The Holy Ghost has put the searchlight on your heart tonight. Have your way, God. Have your way, Lord. We usually judge the service by the response of the altar. And sad, I feel like that we're a long way from where we need to be. So we're going to have to work a little harder. Have I got to pray in church? Somebody's in a crisis right now. Oh, Holy Ghost. Some soul in this service right now is at a desperate moment. Pray on, church. Plead the blood right now. Would you plead the blood? Oh, God. Young life, listen to Brother MacDonald. The devil's made a bid for you. You've got off the narrow path. You've took that dangerous detour. And just a little by little, you're going away. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You'd lift your hand up and say, Brother MacDonald, you've preached to me tonight. There's areas in my life that I've let up. God being my helper, I'm going to get back where I need to be. I want to see your hand right now. I want to see your hand. Admit it. Admit it to God. You're not admitting it to me. You're admitting it to God. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How about you now? Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's a helping us. He's a helping us. Pray right on, church. I feel some victory coming. Glory. And you now, how about it? Just lift up that hand. Thank you for preaching to me, preacher man. Changes in my life. Things that I've went through has caused me to become slack. I've been made aware of it tonight, Brother MacDonald. God being my helper, I'm going to get back where I need to be. I want to see your hand right now. Come on, God's just speaking to you. God bless you, sir. God sees that hand. Now, how about you? How about you? Come on. Come on. An honest heart's all I'm working for. Somebody that'll just admit it and say, I've got to have help in this meeting, Brother MacDonald. I've got to get back where I need to be with God bless you, sir. That's right. God bless you. We're doing business in great waters now, church. The Holy Ghost is helping us. We've broke the ice. God sees those hands. How about you now, young lady? Oh, thank God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I want to see you lift up that hand. Just acknowledge. Preacher man, you've preached to me. God bless you, sister. Hallelujah. The Lord's a helping us. I'm going to do business with God in this altar this week, preacher man. And I'm going to pray them convictions back through. I'm going to pray those convictions back through in my life. And I'm going to get back to where I need to be in God. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Dangerous departures. Oh, hallelujah. I'm waiting on one more hand. There's been a number of hands, but I'm waiting on you. Decision time. Here you are. God speaking to your heart. Hallelujah. I want to open these altars. Several have raised their hands. Others perhaps. You know what your need is. I want us to fill these altars and let's have a good season of prayer. Come on, let's seek God. Let's have an altar here tonight.